And I'm glad we sang the last song, "Oh, to be like thee." Oh, to be like thee. Blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. That's a good song to sing for the message tonight. I don't take any credit for this, but 30-some years, some of you have been in the ministry that long, you learn some things. And you don't have a board up here, but you can use your imagination. Let's pretend this entire board here is representing the entire counsel of God. And Paul had a burden that he preached them the entire counsel, the whole counsel of God. And that's important that we hear the whole counsel of God. We need a full diet. You can't live on Doritos and Oreo cookies all your life. You need to have a full diet. And so that wall back there is the whole counsel of God. And it's one of the burdens I have to make sure that we preach the whole counsel. And I think going through the Bible verse by verse does that adequately. And just because we tend as human beings to be hobby horse type preachers, and we like to stay on the same subjects, you know, the same 10, and we decorate them a little differently, but it's the same subjects, and a lot of things we don't get to touch on, but that's the whole counsel of God up there. And what happens to all of us, we all deal with this. I mentioned it last night, we all are in boxes, and everybody has their box, and you know, there's a box over here, and there's a box here, and they kind of intermingle. Everyone's in a different box, and what that means is simply this, that in my box is that doctrine in the Bible that I can be comfortable and agree with, and I can say amen to, and I'm actually doing. I feel good about it. That's my box, and I like to go to churches where the preachers preach my box. Makes me feel good, and we're always told how good we're doing, and he's always hitting on my box, and of course I'm doing well in the box. And so we tend to like to do that. We like to be in boxes, and so we have one box over here, and that's a denomination, and another box, and all kinds of boxes up here. And then these boxes start boxing with each other. You know how that works. And then we have all this strife and fight, you know, and the human nature rises up, the pride of life, we're a better box over here than your box, and we criticize the other box, and they criticize us, and it's all this kind of stuff. And I just like to get out of the box. And someone mentioned last night, when the word of God is preached, it's like seed falling on ground, and the good ground is that honest and good heart. You know that honest and good heart says from the top to the corner, to the bottom, all the way across, it's for me. And the truth of the matter is, you're not going to be like Christ until you embrace all of it and say, Lord, here I am. And we don't have to lift ourselves up over others because, you know, they don't do the way our box does it. I find that, you know, when you look at these boxes, some of them, they have better things than we do in our little box. And I'm not into boxes. And I'm wanting to preach to you the whole counsel. Amen. And sometimes, you know, when you get outside your box and you be honest and you look at it square in the face, and you say, like tonight, I believe if it would just be honest with the scriptures, it's like, wow, I just never saw it like that. And it's right there. It's like the elephant in the room. And we don't see it because we don't want to see it in many ways. But it's all over. And I'd like to just give you a foundational lesson tonight, maybe in a way that you've perhaps not seen it, but that's okay. Someone has prayed tonight that our eyes would be opened. And I'm totally convinced that the devil has a lot of you locked in your box. And that box is closed up, and you're not going to get out of it. And he says, that's fine with me. You stay right in that box. And so I'd like you to get out of that box tonight and just consider. I'm going to preach to the truth. I'm confident what I'm sharing tonight is truth. And so let's open up the scriptures tonight and consider. I want to all remind you here tonight, I know you probably know about these things, but there's I think it's 18, 19 people in Haiti that are held hostage. And it's pretty close to us because one of these sisters is a sister of our congregation. And we have her brother and two other sisters in the congregation there. And so it's getting real close to home. And we don't know what's happening there. But let's remember them and continue to pray for them. I can only imagine some of the things they're going through, possibly. So let's keep them in mind as we have our comfort and ease and go through life. So, all right. I'm going to give you an invitation. It's a little lengthy, and then we'll jump in to the main part of the message. But I'm going to simply title the message tonight, Follow Me. Follow Me. Very simple and very foundational. Follow Me. Would he give you some verses here, and then we're going to go and look at Matthew chapter 4. You can go ahead and turn there this evening. But let me read to you some passages, and I know you all agree with these passages, but the scripture says this in Corinthians, but we all, I like that, we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass, and the glass is that mirror, the word of God, we behold in the glass the glory of the Lord. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Now, I understand that to mean is this, that as we behold the Lord Jesus in this mirror, the Word of God, that the Spirit of God that is in each child of God, combined with receiving and taking in the Word of God into our hearts, and God does a transforming of our life. And He transforms that life into the same image. And I want to emphasize that, the same image. Oh, to be like the blessed Redeemer. It's the work of God to translate you and I into the same image as the Lord Jesus Christ. Another passage, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him, and I think many of us can say we abide in him, ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Again, oh, to be like thee. I say I abide in Christ, therefore I ought to walk even as he walked. Now, people in their minds start to say, but isn't there exceptions? Aren't there exceptions to that? Well, it doesn't say anything about exceptions there. It says, if you say you abide in Christ, you walk even as he walked. And you're free to say amen anytime you'd like to tonight. It encourages a preacher, lets me know that at least you're getting out of your box. All right. Jesus said in Matthew 28, go into all the world, preach the gospel, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, all things. In other words, you apostles, you chosen 12, I'm going to teach you things. You're going to be 3 years with me, and I'm going to teach you all these commandments, and I want you to go and teach your converts all things. I mean all things, whatsoever I have commanded you. And so the Bible says that Christ is the way. Do you believe that? Christ is the way, and his life, God became a human being and said, here is the way, walk in it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so when you look at the life of Jesus, you're looking at the way that he wants you to walk. And so if you say you abide in him, then you ought to walk even as he walked in his life. It is what Jude called the faith once delivered to the saints. I don't think it changes. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 11, be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. You ever thought about that for a minute? Paul, the apostle, said to the church, all of you at Corinth, if you are the church at Corinth, you all follow me as I follow him. I'm going to follow Jesus. I want you all to follow me. You see, there's no breakdown here. There's no, like many people think, Paul's following Jesus, but we don't follow Paul. I mean, Paul did a lot of things, and maybe Paul can follow Jesus, but I'm not Paul. I'm just one of those everyday, generic, run-of-the-mill Christians, you know, spectators that sits in the pew on Sunday. Follow me as I follow Christ. By the way, this message is not for the youth here tonight. It's for some of us older people. And that means 20 and over. By the way, I often get calls from people to come to share and have messages and have meetings. And one of the things that's often said, probably 75% of the time when they call, and I know what they're going to say, they say things like this: would you come and preach to our young people? Truth of the matter is, the older people need preached to. That's who needs preached to. You know, it's not our young people that need a revival. Our young people need to see our older people have revival. And that'll get them revived. And so all this focus on our young people, our young people, our young people. No, 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 no. You're trying to move the focus away from where it ought to be. And that is on us, older ones. You know, I think of when the Lord... And I don't want to get off subject here, but when the Lord told them they couldn't go into the land of promise, and he said, you're going to wander in circle for 40 years, he said, everyone from 20 years old and up is going to bear the judgment. If you're here 20 years old and under, if you'd have been in that congregation, you wouldn't have had to bear the judgment. God said, you 20 years and up, you're the ones going to be accountable. Let's focus on those 20 and up tonight. God's really concerned about some of us older ones. So, Christ is our example. He is the way. The apostles are to follow him. Paul said, I will follow Jesus. And we, the congregation, are to follow the apostles as they follow Christ. Now, I know that's a high calling. I think the Bible even says it's the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, many people today, and what they do is they cut some things out. You know, there's things over here that cut this out and cut this out. By the way, in each box, we can say, we believe the Word of God and we preach the Word of God, and we do because we preach the Word of God in our box, but not outside our box. And so we cut things out and we avoid things, de-emphasize things because they're just not acceptable. So I want to encourage you here tonight. I'm just going to teach the basics to think outside the box and to tear down some of the thought processes that bind us up from what is really a true experience of Christianity. Here's another passage, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, God is determined by the power of his Spirit to conform you to the image of his Son, that Jesus might be the firstborn of many brethren that look just like him. And so that's the goal. And by the way, in 1 John, you're going to reach that goal. When you see him, you shall be like him. We're in the process right now to be like Jesus. And the song, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, is that which ought to be on our heart. Getting to be like him in this life is a possibility. It is something that the Lord desires because he is in you. He is in you. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And therefore, you have the ability to be like him. Let me read to you here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Bible says this in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Not half of his life, not three quarters of his life, but the life of Jesus. People watch Jesus walk his life out, and if you will bear about in your body the dying of the Lord Jesus, he will manifest that same life in you. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body. That's the goal, that people would look at you and say, I see Jesus in you. I mean, I read my Bible and I see him, but when I look at your life, I see Jesus. And I understand most of us can accept the fact that that humility of Jesus, we want to see that, and that non-resistance of Jesus, we want to see that. But there are many aspects of Jesus that we'd like, or God would like to show through our lives. And so bearing about in the body the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, being delivered unto death, for Jesus' sake. Jesus said it this way, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. This is amazing to me, but I could bring a seed of corn and sit it up here on this pulpit. Children, here's our quick children's lesson. A seed of corn can sit right here, and I can leave that seed of corn for a month, a year, 10 years, 20 years, 100 years, 200 years, 500 years. And even though there is a miracle in that seed of life and incredible growth and fruit, that seed will not go anywhere sitting on that pulpit. As a matter of fact, I read that they found in an Egyptian tomb many years ago a container, a sealed pot with some pea seeds in it, 1,500 years old. Never produced anything. They put those pea seeds in the ground and they had a miracle happen and they grew and produced fruit. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. A lot of Christians are abiding alone. They're a seed with a miracle in them. The ability and the power to live a Christ-like life, and yet that power is latent. It's simply there because there's an unwillingness to literally say, I am done with life as I know it. I am going to die to me. And just surrender it. When that happens, then the miracle comes. Life. People say, I tried Christianity. I meet them on the campus. I tried Christianity. It doesn't work. Well, you didn't try real Christianity. You tried maybe that stuff that sets a seed out here on the top of this pulpit. It's not going to do anything. You're going to get bored with that Christian life. You got to put that seed underneath the ground. And you'll find when you put it underneath the ground, things get pretty exciting. You see some growth, and people say, whoa, that person is growing in grace. So if you're a Christian here tonight, there's a miracle in you. And that miracle is wanting to get out. And that miracle is a Christ-like life. And that is why the Spirit, the Bible says in Galatians, is always lusting against the flesh. The Spirit wants to be manifesting Jesus through this mortal body, but the flesh says, no, I want to keep you under. And so there is a fight back and forth, the Spirit lusting against the flesh, that would hinder us from living a Christ-like life. So the whole counsel of God. Now I know sometimes you say, boy, that's a high calling to be like Jesus. You say, Jesus did miracles. You know what Jesus said in John chapter 14? Listen to this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, notice he that is an apostle, no, he that is specially gifted, no, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Wow. Because I go unto my Father, what's that mean? Because I'm going to go to my Father and you're going to get the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And you're going to do greater works than these. And that's a whole sermon in and of itself. And as I go through the book of Acts, these people who understood what it meant to follow Jesus, and I'm going to try to bring you to that place tonight, these people who understood what it truly meant to follow Jesus, they saw these miracles too. Amazing things. And by the way, it wasn't just the apostles. That's one of the lies that we have in our minds we need to break out of. It was also men like Philip, lowly deacons going around and doing amazing things. It says miracles in Samaria and casting out devils and laying his hands on the sick. This was lowly Philip who was just a few weeks before taking care of the widows. Praise God. You know, the Bible says if you're a deacon and you serve your office well, it gives you great boldness in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this whole idea of laity and clergy, I think, has been a curse on the church. Well, those people up there behind the pulpit, they're doing all these things that we just sit out here and we're spectators. That's a lie. You say, well, Jesus, he had this power. He had this special power. But Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power. Amen. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Let me ask you, what other excuses do you have here tonight? Or what is hindering you from being or moving more and more to a Christ-like state? I believe God is working in you to conform you to the image of his Son in every area of life. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. We can agree on that. Every area of life, God wants you to walk even as his Son walked, because his Son is in you. And his Son wants to manifest his life through you. Now we're going to get into the message here, and I'd like you to open up your heart. I believe in the law of first mention. It was something we were taught in Bible school. And in other words, the first time God mentions something in the Bible is very important. Jesus often would allude to the first mention. Remember when the Pharisees were having struggle with his divorce and remarriage concept, and Jesus said, you know, from the beginning, it was not so. But here's what it was in the beginning. Male, female, for life. And he talked about the beginning. He went back to the Garden of Eden, and he brought up that which God had intended from the beginning. Yeah, Moses, 2,000 years after the beginning, said you can put away your wife and you can remarry another. But from the beginning, it was not so. And that's the heart of God, from the beginning. Well, what is the beginning for us in the new covenant? And the beginning is the testimony of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel. Jesus is the cornerstone. You know, when you build the building, you start out with what? The cornerstone. It is the very first stone that is laid, and then the apostles, it says, Christ is the cornerstone, the apostles are the foundation, and the house is built upon them. And so you have here the very beginning, the testimony of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'd like you to turn here at the very beginning and look at Matthew chapter number 4. What does it really mean to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? And I know that most of you would probably say, I'm a follower of Jesus. You know, it's unfortunate. I think if you would stop the average person on the streets, maybe even here in Lancaster or all over this country, and ask them, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, it means you go to church. Or are you a Christian? Usually the response is, yes, I go to church. But you know, you think about truly following Jesus, it had nothing to do with going to a church in the days that we're going to read. So let's look here at Matthew chapter 4. The baptism of the Lord Jesus is in chapter 3. His temptations by the devil are in chapter 4. And now he begins to start his ministry and to call his disciples unto himself. And these are the first disciples that are called. And I believe that first words are important. First words give an impression, first impressions. And here is the first words that these disciples hear, and they're two simple words, follow me. And let's look at that here in verse number 18 of chapter 4. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me. That's the first words they heard. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and I'm sure he said the same words, follow me. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Two words that these disciples heard in their ears. And those disciples had a better understanding what that meant than most of us here do even this evening. Follow me. Now there's another disciple here in Mark chapter 2. His name is Levi. Talks about how the Lord called him. It says, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, yep, follow me. Follow me. And he arose and followed him. Seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Follow me. Well, let's look at this for a minute. Because, let me just be honest with you. Revival is tarrying because we don't understand the basics of what the Lord is desiring. And I think if we would come to grips with these two simple words, what it means to follow me, I think God can help us and give us a revival. Look at verse 18, and let's consider what is happening here. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Now, I believe God writes things for a reason, and it's interesting that God calls them in their vocation. They were fishers. In other words, they were 8-to-5 fishers. I don't know what their hours were. It seems like they fish sometimes at night, but their vocation was fishermen. Peter had fishing in his blood. He loved the Sea of Galilee. He loved to fish, and you could tell that. We get back to John chapter 21. He was a fisher, it says. They were all fishers. Verse 21, the same thing. They were in their nets with their family. It must have been a family business. They were fishers. Now, it's interesting, and I know we're touching on some idols here. Let's just be honest. It's interesting that the Lord called his disciples out of their vocations at the very beginning of his call to them. Amens for that one. Can I get an amen for that one? I'm just preaching you what it says. I didn't write this book. The Lord did. But it's interesting in most of these calls that these men are actually in their vocation. And the Lord stops them in their vocation. They're not sleeping on a bed. They're not laying in their house on a couch. They're not walking by the way. They're not playing sports. But they're in their vocations. And the Lord comes to them in their vocations and he says, you were fishers, but now I'm going to take you out of your vocation. Now let's just take the Lord here in Lancaster County. Is this Lancaster County? Here we are. You're a block layer. And the Lord Jesus walks by and says, follow me. You lay the blocks down. Maybe you're working with your dad. Dad, I'm leaving. And you take off and follow Jesus. Maybe you're a painting contractor like I used to be, and you're painting a house, and you're up on a ladder, and Jesus walks by and says, follow me. Oh, I will. I can't follow him and do what I'm doing here. So I lay my brush down, my bucket, and I begin to follow him. And whatever occupation that may be, but that's reality, first of all. He calls them out of their vocation. Now, I'm going to balance this out in just a minute. But I believe in America, because of our wealth and our standard of living, you know, to call people out of their vocations and to set them on another course, a new vocation, is very difficult. But let's just be honest. These disciples were called out of their vocation. And notice this, he calls them into a new vocation, not just coming out. He says here in verse number 19, he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That's an amazing statement. You know, I know people who have been following, quote, following Jesus for years and years and years, and yet they've not come close to ever being a fisher of men. Now, if Jesus says to them, "You follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men," if we're not being made fishers of men, then we're not truly following the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be following another Jesus. I mean, the Jesus of the Bible said to these disciples, and don't check out here and say, "Well, these are special individuals. We don't have to deal with this passage." No, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. Your 8 to 5 is not going to be block laying and fishing and painting. Your 8 to 5 is going to be fishing for men. Let's just be honest. This group of people turned the world upside down. You know, they didn't do that. I have an 8 to 5 plumbing jobs, painting jobs, and those kind of things. They did that because they forsook all for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we be honest about that? They did that. And, you know, I can't even see how we're ever going to reach our communities and our world if we are bound up in our vocations. And, oh, I just love some of these men who are, these men who are able to form a crew, a work crew, and set a foreman over them and train them how to put on a roof or how to build a house or how to lay block. Why can't we use that same energy to form a crew of evangelists? You know, Jesus spent his life forming a crew. I think Peter was the foreman of it. And those 12 men, they turned the world upside down. He called them into a new vocation. Something else is interesting here. I don't know if you ever thought about this. Jesus calls them out of their vocations to follow him, but guess what? He doesn't have a vocation either. And I'm talking about, he doesn't have a job, not an 8 to 5. As a matter of fact, he was a carpenter's son, but he's never building a building. We don't see of any vocation he's a part of. So he says, "You follow me, I don't have a vocation. My work is to do the will of him that sent me, finish his work. And I'm going to be giving myself to that work. You follow me." So I've got to call you out of your vocation. So here you have the Lord Jesus, no vocation, calling his disciples to follow me out of their vocation into another vocation, that being fishers of men. The Lord said this in the book of John, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Now, I know that Jesus had carpentry skills. He's a son of a carpenter, but there's no record of him building buildings or doing anything of that nature. Think about this. In Luke chapter 9, we might look at this verse later on. The Lord says to a man who came to him and said, "I want to follow you." He says, "Well, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head." I don't have a house. Here's a carpenter that doesn't even have a house. Now, if Jesus is going to say to that man, "Follow me," why would he then build a house? He's without a house himself, and he's asking people to follow him. Now, we're going to balance this out here in just a little bit. So, the one we're to follow has no earthly vocation. Think about that. God came down in a human body and said, "Here, follow me. I am the way." And my vocation is to do the will of him that sent me. You fellows who have these vocations, I'm going to call you out of them into a bigger work. So they leave their vocations and they take up a new vocation, a fisher of men. You know, it's amazing that, and I didn't know this back then, and I don't want to elevate myself in any way, but I'm a 23-year-old kid, just been converted probably two and a half years. The first 2.5 years, I didn't learn much. I was converted by a gospel tract on my own and fumbled around the first couple of years. All I knew basically was my sins were forgiven. I had a college degree, and so I moved to Houston, Texas, and I got a nice job down there in a skyrise and an insurance company, not selling, but inside the company, and I was doing good there for a year and a half or so, but God got a hold of my heart, and I didn't have a lot of religious understanding or religious training there, but I made a decision then, and I knew, I guess, in my heart that if I'm going to serve God, I need to leave my vocation and give my life to him. And so I did. One day I walked into the pastor of the church, the Baptist church, and said, listen, I want to serve God. What do I do? I didn't know what to do. I want to give my life to him. Talk about giving our life to Jesus. I want to give my life to him. Many of you give your life to your vocation. Amen. And you give a little bit on the, if you have any left over, you give, we'll talk about that in a little bit. But I give my life. I've got to get prepared. I've got to go. And he said, well, go to Bible school. I said, where do I go? Go to Hiles Anderson College. That's where I graduated from. He gave me he told me where it was, gave me the application. I went there. It was the same college that Brother Denny went to. It was a Baptist school, and I began to try to learn how to serve God. I wanted to give my life for that purpose. And it didn't matter what I did for a vocation. You know what I ended up doing, working to pay my way through school? College graduate. I drove a car around and threw newspapers on porches. The Gary Post Tribune, if you know anything about Gary, Indiana, it's a mess. My father helped me through college, and he was proud that I was a graduate. It was a hard thing for him when someone come to him and say, what's your son Jerry doing now? Oh, he's a newspaper delivery boy. College graduate. But you know, it didn't matter to me. I wanted to serve God. And I was learning how to serve God. And so these men, they left their occupations. They left their vocations. And when Jesus said, follow me, that means, as Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, whoever wants to follow me, let him forsake all that he has and come and follow me. I know many of you have that verse memorized, but all you have may mean your vocation too, wouldn't you think? And follow me. Well, Peter had a real struggle with that. I think fishing was in his blood. And when you get to John 21, there's some difficulty there. The Lord is resurrected, and there's some question about whether he's alive or not. And so Peter says, let's go back to fishing. Things get hard. This glove fits really good. I like fishing. 3 years I've been learning how to be a fisher of men, but I'm ready to go back fishing. And the disciples come along. A lot of them are probably fishers too. John 21, guess who shows up? The Lord shows up. Fellas! How's the fishing going? We've been fishing all night and we caught nothing. Okay, try this, guys. Cast your net on the other side of the boat. Oh, all right, well, whatever. You know what happened? The thing is a massive catch. They can't even get it all in all the boats. There's a lesson for them there. You don't need that vocation anymore, Peter. I got to have things under control. And by the way, then Peter, he's still loving. This is probably the greatest prophet, you know, the greatest prophet he's ever had. He's having a hard time letting go of these fish, and so he's dragging them up to the shore. And I think he's counting them on the way. And he's probably got dollar signs in his head. And he gets up there, and lo and behold, the Lord's already got fish cooking. I can provide for you. Look here, I got the cook. It's already cooking right here. And then the Lord says to him, now, Peter, and here's a good question for some of you tonight. Peter, Do you love me more than these? I know it's in your blood, Peter. You get pride out of it. You work hard all day. You go home to your wife and children, have a good meal, and you talk about how the catch was and the fish. And you tell your wife you made some extra money. We're going to take a vacation. I know you like that, Peter. You grew up with it. Your daddy did it. It's in your blood. But Peter, do you love me more than this? Oh, you know I love you, Lord. You know what he said. Yeah, I'm fond of you, Lord. You know, I like you. Three times the Lord had to say, do you love me more than these? And then he says, Peter, if you do love me, I want you to get back to what you were supposed to be doing. Get back, feed my sheep. Get back to the vocation I called you to, Peter. It's a matter of love. You know, we have a lot of idols in our heart. That's the truth. Little children, keep yourself from idols. You know, when Jesus said, lovest thou me more than these, do you have more of a love for those fish and your vocation than you have for me? You know, it's all about more. You love father and mother more than me. You're not worthy of me. They are lovers of pleasure more than they love God. I think we ought to love our families, but I dead sure don't think we ought to love our families more than we love the Lord. I don't mind you having a vocation, but you better love the Lord Jesus and his work more than your vocation. And so Peter learned a lesson. You say, that was for Peter. He's an apostle. Oh, to be like the apostles and us. Blessed Redeemer. Let me ask you this question tonight. Do you love the kingdom of God and his work more than you love your work? Do people know that? Do people know that when they look at your life? Your nice big truck, all your equipment, your passion. Boy, passion, that's a big thing, isn't it? You know, passion, where is the passion in your life? Is it when it comes time to go out and win souls or have prayer meeting, you can hardly motivate yourself to do it, but boy, when you're making the money, do you have passion? I just see the passion of Peter out there dragging them fish. He loved it. Do you love me more than these? Now here's Christianity Today. That's not the magazine I'm talking about. This is typical Christianity. Jesus comes to Peter in the fishing boat and he says, follow me, Peter. And Peter says, well, Lord, I have a profitable vocation here and I want to keep fishing and I want to train the kids here, my boys in fishing and we need to make a living. And Lord, I got a great idea. I'll put a few bumper stickers on my boat here, Jesus says, and we'll have some devotions before we go out every day. That'll do it. And I'll join the church down the road. And the Lord says, sorry, you can't follow me. You can't follow me. Peter, you're still in control of your life. You're still doing what you want to do. But it's sprinkled with that Christianity, though, isn't it? I mean, look at my bumper sticker there. Don't you like it? And there early in the morning on the boat, we're having some Bible studies together. I think bumper stickers and Bible studies are great things. But they're not to take the place of a passion for the Lord's work. You know, I read the book of Acts and I'm teaching through it, but I see people who have some passion. I mean, they're willing to die. I mean, they're facing some real persecution. They're saying, we're going down. And we're going to go down. We're going to go down preaching the gospel and winning souls. That's passion. Now, I want to throw some balance in here because I know some of you are leaning a little too far. But I realize that if you take a wife and you have children, that you need to provide for your family. The Bible says, if any man provides not for his own, he is worse than an infidel. It's not, though, about provision. It's about priorities. Priorities. Lovest thou me more than these? Here's a We sing this song, seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added unto you. Peter, look, I got the fish already on the fire. I can take care of all these things if you'll set your heart to the kingdom of God first. But I tell you what, a church will be revived when the men and the women of the church make that shift and say, the kingdom of God is number one. Lord, your work is number one. Not just the minister up there, not just the elders. We're all in this thing together. I want to be like Jesus. And if you're going to be like Jesus, you better have a heart to do his work and not your own. Now, I believe you ought to have a job. Paul had a job. It's interesting that Paul made tents, but you never heard him say anything about his tent business. He didn't write to the Ephesians, you know, greetings and peace to you at Ephesus. And boy, the tent business was wonderful last week. He never mentioned it. The only way we know he was in tents was because Luke mentions it in the book of Acts. It wasn't in his heart. Serving God was in his heart. And he made tents just to get him through and to provide for those that were with him. I know that's not the American way, but it's the Bible way. Seeking first the kingdom of God. Priority. All these things, and it's referring to food, and it was referring to raiment. Now, let's just be honest. 100 years from now, let's stop and think. Okay, 100 years from now, let's go out in the future and just park it. 100 years from now, we're all going to be dead, even the little ones. We're all going to be gone. At that point, 100 years from now, what is going to matter solely and most importantly to you? Will your job and vocation and your vacation and your house, that was a nice big one, the car you drove, will they matter? There's only one thing that's going to matter to you. I'm either in the boat or I'm out of the boat. I'm either in heaven or hell. That's all that matters. You know, when the flood came in Noah's day, the only thing that mattered on the day of judgment was whether you're in that boat or whether you're out of the boat. It's only going to matter whether you hear Jesus say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom, or depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire. That's all that's going to matter. And if your life is not prioritized on getting people and yourself ready for that day, you're missing the mark. And Jesus' whole life and ministry was to train men to get people ready for that day. Get people ready for judgment. We just baptized a little 11-year-old boy last Sunday. I looked over to him. His face just like shone as an angel just stared right at me. I just was moved. My heart said, son, his name is Matthew, son, be a preacher. Be a preacher. You'll never regret it. You know, God is looking for all of us to be preachers. You know, in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God fell in Acts chapter 1, and they spake in tongues, and they came and said, what does this mean? What is happening here? And Peter says, here's what's happening. God is pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your, daughters are going to prophesy. Your handmaidens and your servants are going to prophesy. In other words, in these last days, God wants preachers, male and female. Let's hear an amen for that one. No, they're not supposed to be up here in the pulpit leading in the church. They're not supposed to take authority over the man, but they're to open their mouth and prophesy. I think Brother Denny many years ago preached on the army of prophets. You know, the early church was an army of prophets. And that army turned the world upside down. God help us. We like to look at that soldier. You know, Ephesians 6, all that armor. Feet covered. Breast, loins, helmet, salvation, all that. And you know, most of us are like this. when you see a soldier with all his gear on, you say, boy, look at that. Isn't that nice? That's kind of cute. Look at that Roman soldier there. Got all his nice garments and things on. And there's one thing I didn't mention. You know what that one thing is? A sword. All of a sudden, that soldier pulls that sword out of his sheath and starts wielding it. Guess what happens? He's not a nice soldier anymore. Cute little soldier. Now he's speaking forth the word of God. And we got a problem now. We're going to fight. And you know, the devil just loves you in your Roman outfit and all your garment. He just don't want you to pull the sword out and start fighting. And there's a lot of, like, we've set a lot of museum pieces in the church today. And God wants you to be a soldier. Soldiers fight. Anyway. So let's go back here to Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse 18 again. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. That was their occupation. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets, and they followed him. Now, you look at their life. Practically speaking, if we want to study this, we want to strain at a gnat. This is not a gnat. This is an elephant. You want to look at these verses. Practically speaking, they left their eight-hour-a-day job and they spent 6 days a week fishing for men. They probably got up in the morning early, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, and they were fishers following Jesus. We're going to see that here in just a minute. It's not long before they're sent out. In Matthew chapter 10, many of you are familiar with this account. Jesus trains them. I don't know how long it is from Matthew 4 to Matthew 10. But here in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He's out there doing this work. And he sees the vastness of the people and he says, folks, we need more helpers. By the way, the only prayer request Jesus ever asked of his disciples was pray for helpers, laborers. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. It says, when he had called his 12 disciples, he gave unto them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. The names of the disciples are mentioned in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and to any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he goes on and talks about other things that he would like them to do, healing and those kind of things here. But this is what they did. Practically speaking, I like to be practical. If I'm living in that day, maybe I'm painting a building, and the Lord says, follow me. All right, Lord, I leave what I'm doing. I follow him. Where's he going? And you know, when we play follow the leader, children, I say, follow me. Well, where are you going? I'll go with you where you're going. Wherever you go, I'm going. Follow me. They got up from the boat and they followed Jesus. They walked with him. Where did he go? Look back at Matthew chapter 4, and it says exactly where they went. In verse 22, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him, and Jesus went about all Galilee. Where do you think they went? All Galilee. Teaching in their synagogues, what do you think they did? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom, what do you think they did? Healing all manner of sickness, all manner of disease among the people. How could you stay a fisherman? How could you stay employed as a tax collector, as Levi, if you're following this individual, the Lord Jesus Christ, all over Galilee? You have to make a choice. You want to follow me? Leave what you're doing and come and follow me. And so the Lord trains them from Matthew chapter 4 to Matthew 10, and then he actually sends them out and has them do it themselves. Now I want to try to chase down some of these lies that we believe and get outside the box. And like these cockroaches, I used to live in Texas. That's why they have these pointy cowboy boots with those metal on the points, because you can get in the corners of the wall and kill those cockroaches. I was amazed when I went to Texas. I turned the lights on in the middle of the night and just cockroaches everywhere, and they just scatter. Well, I want to dispel some of these cockroaches that are bothering us in our minds and getting us all limited and confused. I want to ask you to turn with me to Luke here. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57. There's three men here who want to follow Jesus. And the Lord responds to them in three different ways. Again, put yourself in their position. These are men who say, I want to follow you. Oh, to be like thee. Verse 57 of Luke 9, and it came to pass, that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee. There's our words. Whithersoever thou goest, Lord, I want to be a follower of you. And he said unto them, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Okay, let's just think about that for a minute. Okay, son, you want to follow me? I want you to realize that I don't have a permanent place to lay my head. I'm on the move. I am on a mission. I'm going all over Galilee. We're going to be staying in different places. Sometimes we're going to be sleeping outside. I don't have a place to lay my head. You're going to follow me. Verse 59, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first. Here's a priority problem. Suffer me first to go and bury my father. In other words, I have a priority. Before I follow you, I have to do this first. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. In other words, if you're going to follow me, it's about preaching the kingdom of God. Amen. Preaching the kingdom. So maybe you were living in those days and you said, Lord, I want to follow you, but let me first go home. My father just passed away and I need to bury him. And he says, no, get your priorities right. You lead the, let the dead bury the dead, but you, John, Bill, Emmanuel, you go and preach the kingdom. Look at the third guy here. Verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first, here's a priority problem, bid farewell to them which are at my home. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow, you're going to the work, and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. No, you can't do this. This is serious. Put your hand to the plow and get to work. God is looking for people to put their hand to the plow. Get to work. He's praying for laborers. Laborers. Oh my, wouldn't it be something? Just imagine if the men here who spent 40 hours, 50 hours a week laboring for that filthy lucre would change their priorities and start laboring for the souls of men and building the church of Jesus Christ. You talk about a revival. You talk about shaking this county. See, but I have to provide for my family. Yeah, that's true. But do you need to provide for them? Like the typical individual here in Lancaster County and have the wealth that we enjoy? The Bible says, woe unto them that are rich. Woe unto them that are rich. Do you think we're rich? Boy, I would get rid of things if you really believe the Bible says, woe unto him that's rich. That's another idol, isn't it? Money, our wealth. Woe unto the rich. Thou art rich and increased with goods, and yet you're blind. You don't see what the truth is. Oh, we'll see someday when you stand in the judgment. So here we have these three individuals in Luke. Now look at chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, this is important, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And he goes down and tells them as they go from city to city what's going to happen to them. 70 more. Now this is not just these 12 apostles. This is 70 other men who are now yoking up two by two and going into all the cities of Israel. And I believe if you'd have been a resident of some of those cities, you'd have seen, here's those two men again. Here's some more men. They're out preaching the gospel. They're out going door to door and preaching Jesus. You see them in this city. You see them in this city. This is not just 12 men. This is not just these apostles. It's what God is doing in many people's lives. 70 more. By the time you get to the book of Acts there, it's 120 in the upper room. Disciples. Followers of Jesus. Now, if you lived in those days, you'd realize that if I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to have to change my priorities. I'm going to have to maybe lay down my vocation, and I'm going to have to go and follow him. Now, I know we don't have Jesus walking here today. If he did, we'd have to leave and go, okay, where he's going. If he's going, you know, over to Ohio, or if he's going to New Jersey, we're going to have to follow him. But the Spirit of the Lord Jesus is calling you also to follow him through his word. Who are these 70, by the way? They're just regular people like you, regular men. They're nothing special. They're not gifted. They're special men who God anointed and blessed them and said, listen, if you're willing to work for me, I'll send you out and I'll give you what you need. 70 men. Do you realize that if you lived 2,000 years ago and you wanted to follow Jesus, you'd be involved in the very same things these people are involved in? You agree with me on that? If you lived 2,000 years ago, and you heard him say, follow me. Follow me. That's right. It's unfortunate today that following Jesus has been brought down to such a low level that following Jesus means to come to a church, listen to a sermon, and maybe show up every once in a while in a Wednesday night prayer meeting. That's what following Jesus has boiled down to today. And that's why we're not reaching the world. And that's why there is no reviving. That's why the Spirit of God, who gave power to do this work. Can you imagine if someone gives you a tool to do a work and then you say, I'm not going to do the work, so there's no need for the tool. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to the ends of the earth. Well, I'm not going to go to the ends of the earth and witness, so you don't need the power. And so we come to prayer and we say, God, give us the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, for what? For what? Are you willing to do the work? I give you gifts. I love it when my children give me gifts for the work I do. One of my best gifts was my last birthday. They gave me a chainsaw. They used to give me bananas and face cream and underwear. And I told my wife, I said, why don't you have all you go together and give me something that I can use? And so they got wise and got me a chainsaw. You know, God gives gifts, not just so you can, you know, eat a banana or put some face cream on. He gives you the gift for the work. Some of you don't even know what your spiritual gift is. You know why that is? You're not in the work. If you're not in the work, the Bible says that the Spirit is manifesting the gift while you're in the work. And if you don't want to do any work, if you don't want to be a laborer in the kingdom of God, then there's no reason for your gift to be manifested. And so God gives gifts, but he gives them for us to do the work. Well, things have changed since the early church, and And I don't think that change is good. By the way, look at Luke chapter 10, jump down to verse 17. It says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. You know, we're missing out on a lot of joy. Joy is in the work. That's exciting. You know, those disciples in the book of Acts, they were beaten, they were scourged, and they said they left rejoicing. They were counted worthy. There's some real deep joy in the fountain for those who are willing to suffer for Jesus in the work. Well, they followed him and they followed him to the work. All over the place. Not only did they live like he lived, but they went where he went. You know, the night Jesus was betrayed, they came to him with these staves and lanterns and they were going to take him. And he said, listen, why do you come to me at night like this? I sat daily with you in the temple and taught you. Right? You say, I'm going to follow Jesus. Well, where are we going to go? Every day we're down at the temple in the public arena teaching the word of God in the courtyard. I want to follow Jesus. The disciples also went with him. So the Lord says to his disciples, you watch me and learn, and in 3 years I'm going to send you out and into the whole world to do the very thing that I'm teaching you how to do it. Now I know some of these things are a challenge, but a number of years ago, probably 12, 13 years ago, the Lord moved upon my heart and I said, Lord, I'm going to give you one day. I should have given him all of them. I'm going to give you one day. I think you men ought to start with that. Lord, I give you one day. I'm going to pull away from my vocation. I'm going to give one day to serve you and to minister and to go and try to build your church and win souls. I'm sure the elders here would love to see some men say, I'll give one day for the work of God. Just, I'm going to labor for the work of God. Maybe you'll find out what I found out. Give one day and you love it so much you give two. And then you love that so much you give three. Let me just assure you of something. For the last number of years, we've given 3 days a week to preach the gospel, to go and try to win souls. And I'm telling you, God is my witness, this pocketbook hasn't had any problems at all. The Lord has provided. He said when he sent those men out in Matthew 10, he said, the labor is worthy of his reward. And I guarantee you, if God has laborers, he's going to pay them well. You know, the book of James says those laborers who weren't getting paid, their cries are coming up to the Lord of harvest. Don't you think God's laborers are going to go without? So just take a day. I remember I'd lay on the bed at night and I'd say, honey, I wish I'd get someone in the church to go with me, but I just feel I have to get out into the towns and streets and cities and doors and just start telling people about the Lord right here in our community. She did the best thing for me. One night she said, don't worry about anybody else. You go yourself. Just go. And I never regret it. Very hard to do it. You know, some of you feel like it's way out of my range. Well, God has grace for you. I think there's a Bible verse that says something like, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Taste and see if the Lord is good. Try a day. Just say, Lord, I'm going to give you a day of my life. Set aside my vocation. I'm not going to fish. I'm going to give 8 hours to labor for you. Start a rest home ministry. Start visiting men in jail, women in jail. My Monday, my Thursday is my day I give to ministry. I love it so much after a year, I'm doing two. Turn with me to Mark 8. I'm winding down here. Mark chapter 8. You know, some of these verses, we read them and Maybe you don't really grasp what the Lord is saying, but in light of this, what we're talking about, what it really means to follow Jesus, here in Mark 8, starting in verse 34, Jesus says this, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples," now this is the people and his disciples, it's not just his disciples, "he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, following him in this manner requires self-denial and a cross. And it's interesting. The Lord didn't say, "I'm going to fasten a cross to you and tie it to you and force you to carry it." He said, "Take up the cross. It's a choice you have. It's your choice. Deny yourself is your choice. Taking up a cross is your choice." Verse 35, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." I'm going to lose my vocation, my life, for Jesus' sake and the gospel. You know, I think that's basic 101 class for actually following Jesus. Verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" So you're out there trying to gain the world. You're out there trying to get a bigger house, a bigger car, and raising up your savings account. You gain the world. Why would you do that and lose your own soul? "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Verse 38 is an important verse. "Whosoever therefore, with all this in mind, shall be ashamed of me and my words," you're going to go out there and preach my word, "in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes." What's that got to do with following Jesus? Well, if you follow Jesus, you're out preaching the gospel a lot, and you're teaching people the truth, and you don't want to be ashamed of the truth in that sinful and adulterous world where you're preaching the truth. Now, I want to close here with an Old Testament passage. Look back with me to Malachi. One more verse is all I'm going to look at here. Malachi chapter number 1. You know, we have the same problem that the Jews had in the Old Testament. You know, Malachi was the last prophet to speak to the nation of Israel before the return of Christ. He's the last book in the Old Testament. I believe it's about 400 years before Christ comes, but he has a message for the people. And it's a very similar thing that's happening in the church before the return of Christ here, the people of God. In Malachi chapter 1, I'll start reading in verse 6. "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts. O priests that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name? We're doing what we think is right. Verse 7, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts." Look down to verse 11. Here's a song we sing. "For from the rising of the sun, even of the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles." Look over to verse 11. Excuse me. Look down to verse 14. No, look at verse 13. "Ye also say, behold, what a weariness is it, and you have snuffed it, saith the Lord of hosts, and you brought that which was torn, and the lame and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." Let me tell you what was going on in Israel. A man would go out to his field and find a sacrifice. And he was looking for something that was lame. Here's my sheep, it's got a broken leg. Or one that's got some blindness, or it's not worth anything. And he'd bring that to the priest, and the priest would accept it. and the lame and the halt and all the animals that were not wanted, they would be bringing them. That's how things deteriorate in Israel. And the argument that Malachi gives is, now wait a second, why don't you bring this to the governor of the town or to the state and see how they respond to your offering them a lame or a blind animal? You say, they would never do that. The Lord says, wait a minute, I'm a great king. You despise my name. But you know what the application is to us? We don't bring offerings, animals anymore to the Lord. Our offerings are our life. And you picture most Christians today, when they bring an offering to the Lord, it's basically what I have left over in my life. If I got a little bit of time, I'll give it to the Lord. You know, I'm working 60 hours a week, and we need to pay the bills, and we need a bigger boat, and we need a bigger house, and we need all these. I need more cows out in the field. I need bigger, more land, and I just don't have time. And Lord, here's some of the leftovers. I have some of these few minutes to give you, and I sit in church and can't even keep myself awake. The preacher's preaching. I'm trying to give you the best I can give you. Amen. Do you know how the heathen know that you serve a great king? It says here, the Gentiles. You know how they know you serve a great king? Because you give a great sacrifice to the king. You see those Gentiles see you giving your life for the Lord Jesus and suffering and putting away your vocations and giving more time to the Lord. You know what that tells the Gentiles? Boy, that God they serve must really be a great king. They're giving him the best of their life. They're making a real sacrifice for that Jesus they're serving. But you know, when the world sees your half-heartedness and your lame offerings, they say they're not serving a very great king. If he was a great king, they'd give him all they got. And you know, in the early church, they saw the church give it all. They sold their possessions and goods, parted them. They laid their life down. They preached the gospel everywhere. They went to work. And the world said, there's fire in that bush. We're not going to join ourselves to it. They serve the true and living God. And you know how the church is today in large part. The world laughs at it because we're in the pursuit of our idols. We're in the pursuit of our wealth. And who today is truly serving and following the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to encourage you today to give more of your life and sacrifice to him, because I think we all can agree, he is a great king, and his name ought to be feared among the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles see you sacrificing a great sacrifice, they'll realize he must be a great king. Lord, help us. Lord, may God help us to truly follow him in truth and sincerity. Let's close with a word of prayer, then we'll have a song, and maybe God has spoken to your heart about something here, and you can come, and we'll just have a little invitation, Lord willing, tonight. Can anyone offer God a greater sacrifice tonight? I like what David said, shall I offer unto God that which costs me nothing? Does your Christianity cost you anything? Heavenly Father, we do pray that you'll reveal unto our hearts what you'd have for each one of us, Lord, and that we might, in a more truer way, be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-5555 55 Charity, or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.